Turn to your neighbor, say, you are looking so beautiful today. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are looking so beautiful. Tell your neighbor, you are looking, take away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, everyone is smiling, everyone is happy, because it is a good thing to be in the presence of God. The Bible says, in the presence of God, there is what? Fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there is what? Pleasures forevermore. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise Master Jesus. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we give you praise, we give you thanks for another opportunity to hear your word. As your word comes forth, let it be sharper than every double-edged sword. And let it pierce the division of the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow, according to your word. For your word is quick and powerful, God. And help us, Lord, to not be forgetful hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Because it's the doing of your word that shows our faith and that brings the blessing. This is our prayer today, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Right, so due to popular demand, I'm going to be continuing from where I stopped a couple of weeks ago when I preached on the center of God's will. So I did tell you then that it was a two-part message. Due to popular demand, I'll use someone's specific statement. It was just going like that, like that, like that, and then you said, oh, I have to stop here, and like that. So we're going to be doing the second part of it, so that by God's grace, we can get the full picture of what we're trying to demonstrate from the Word of God, and then I'll show us ways we can apply it in our lives, because it's the application of the Word that's the difference. It's not the hearing of the word. The hearing brings faith, but the faith is only displayed by our works. That's why the Bible says, as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. So it's associating your faith by the work you do. That's why Paul always says, show me your faith by your works. And that's why children tend to do what we do, not what we say. Have we had that experience before?
Yeah.
Kids tend to do what we do and not what we say. Which is why the Bible says, train up a child the way he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. It didn't say, teach a child the way he should go. Instruct a child the way he should go. Shout on a child the way he should go. Shout, command a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The only time they don't depart from it is when they are trained. And what is a train? A train has the engine in front and the cars. So train up the child, which means move around, let them see what you're doing, and let them follow you. Praise the Lord. That's the only way you can instill instructions in your children as they grow, by training. And training comes from demonstration, which is why children watch and learn more than they hear and learn. Praise the Lord. So today's topic for the next 30, 35 minutes, and I've told Helen to, you know, put a leash on me when I go past 30 minutes. I can get excited. And obviously my style of preaching the word is to let the spirit take over. So sometimes I might go into a rabbit hole because I'm looking at the cues and I'm understanding what's going on in my audience about where I need to go and where I need to touch, where I need to go a bit deeper, and where I need to stop and move forward. So that's my style. But we'll have some scriptures showing as we go along. Now, I might rush some scriptures because of time. I might quote some of the scriptures because of time. But at least you can reference it and take notes so that you can review it later. And then I will send sermon notes as well for those that want to dig deeper. Amen. So I think that touches everybody and covers everyone's needs. Praise the Lord. So I'll start with a quiz. Are you ready for a quiz?
Yes.
Who am I going to call today? Okay, you pointed at him. Wow, what a setup. Okay, I'm going to ask you. Do you like trainers, nice trainers?
I guess, yeah.
Do you like good clothes? Do you like video games?
Yeah.
Okay. So what if I told you that I was going to buy you an Xbox 360 or a PlayStation 5 tomorrow. Would that excite you?
No.
Okay, so what would see, the quiz is going quite well. So what would excite you? Or should I ask your mom? Mm-hmm. What would excite you?
Food.
Okay, if I tell you that I'm going to cook the best meal for you tomorrow morning, would that excite you? Good. But what if I told you that the condition of providing that food to you tomorrow morning is that you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning? Would that still excite you? Yes. Good. I got the answer I needed. That's a child or a teenager. I'll ask another. Hello, sir. The man with the magic fingers. What would you like? Okay, I think I'll use something even nicer. What if I said I was going to give you £1 million tomorrow morning? Would you like that? Good. Well, it's biblical. Money answered all things. So money is good. Wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. So he's getting it. You're going to do well with the quiz. 100 over 100. Now, the next difficult question. What if I told you that you won't wake up tomorrow morning, even though that's the day I'm going to give you the £1 million? Would you prefer that? No, that you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning. No. So, do you know what this is telling us? It's more important, the simple act of waking up in the morning is more important to us than being a millionaire or getting the things we want. Think about it very well. Think about it. Do we thank God enough that we wake up every day in the morning? Because it's like $1 million. It's like £1 million when you wake up in the morning, when you think about it this way. Because if I was going to give you that thing you so desire tomorrow morning, but the condition attached to it is that you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning, you say you don't want that. But you wake up every morning and you don't feel $1 million when you wake up in the morning, or £1 million, or an Xbox spaces, or food, as you rightly said. All the things we desire is attached to being alive and being counted among those that are living. Because the Bible says, those that are counted among the living, to them there is hope. I'm going somewhere with hope, and I will link it to faith. So from tomorrow, when you wake up in the morning, I want you all to feel like £1 million. Can you do that for me?
Yes.
Because he just confirmed that it's better for you to wake up in the morning than to have £1 million in the morning and not waking up. So waking up is more important in the morning for you than having £1 million. So why don't you just let God do the rest? Because when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. And he made us understand that he loves us more than he loves the birds of the air. They don't have to worry about what they will eat. They don't have to worry about what they store for tomorrow. Are we not more precious to God than these? Be anxious for nothing. Take no thought for what you will eat or what you will do, because God loves you. God is letting us know that what we are lacking is actually faith in him and his ability. And we show it and display it in so many ways without even knowing. Praise the Lord. So, having gone through that story, I will go into the recap of last week so that we can establish what we meant a few weeks ago about the center of God's will. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, if you could help me put that on. That's the basis of our scriptures. Romans chapter 12, from verse 1 to 3. I want to show something there. I think I showed it last week, but I will run through this recap before I go into part 2 of the message for the benefit of those that were not in church. So it says there, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So I beg you, my people, my brothers and sisters. So he's talking to Christians. So this is Paul's letter to the people in Romans, in Rome. He said, I beg you, therefore, my fellow Christians, by the mercy of God, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, because this is your reasonable act of worshiping God. And he went ahead to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing your mind. And he goes on to say, verse 3, that so that you'll be able to prove what is the good, what is the acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. I think you went too far down from verse 2. Let me go back to verse 2. Yeah. So that you'll be able to prove what is good, what is acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. That is the basis of this topic. If you understand that already, then you don't really need anything I want to tell you. What the Bible is telling us there is that there are three types of God's will in our life. There is a good will of God, there is an acceptable will of God, and there is a perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. And now, in Mark chapter 4 verse 20, and for those of you that want to make a record, you can start from verse 3 to 8. So Mark 4, 3 to 8, or we're already going to stream verse 20. That story is a story Jesus Christ told as a parable. We call it the parable of the sower. Now, what is a parable? The dictionary meaning of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's the definition of a parable. So Jesus Christ was used to telling earthly stories that had heavenly meanings and heavenly connotations. So this was one of them. He was talking about a guy that had seeds, a farmer that had seeds to sow. And he was sowing the seeds. But the seeds, a lot of things happens to the seeds in different conditions. Some of them fell on rocks. Some of them fell on sand. Some of them, the birds of the air came to pluck it out before it actually germinated and grew into plants. But in verse 20, he talks about the ones that actually fell on good soil. So we want to look at that category now. Because as Christians, we belong to a family of faith and we belong to an umbrella of God. As Psalm 91 told us, you know, they that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So we know that very well. But this is the category I'm really particular about. The people that hear the word of God and they receive it in their heart. That's what this means. When the word comes and it is sown and it's received in your heart, there's three things that can happen to you, just like that parable of the sower when it falls on good soil. You can have a 30-fold harvest, a 60-fold harvest, or a 100-fold harvest. It's kind of like an investment in the bank. I put £100 in the bank. A 30-fold harvest means I'll get £130 out of that. A 60-fold harvest means that I'll get £160 back. And a 100-fold harvest means I'm going to get double, so £200. The Bible is telling us that depending on our faith, because he has dealt unto every man with the measure of faith. That's how he deals with us. Not by our sin, but our measure of faith. He said based on the faith you have, you will get either 30%, 60% return, or 100% fold. That's what he's telling us there. So the question to us is, what do we need to do to move from the good will of God, 30%, to the acceptable will of God, 60%, to the perfect will of God, where we're yielding 100% of our effort, of our labor, of everything we put in? Remember, you will get a reward, but the level of reward you get is a factor of the faith level you are operating in, which is why we must constantly, as Christians, build our faith every day by hearing the right things, accepting it, mixing it with faith, and then practicing it, doing the word of God. And it's a constant forward movement by your conscious efforts to grow every day. Learn more every day. Desire to be closer to him. Learn his ways. I mean, Pastor Melvin asked me my favorite scripture the other day, and I told him it was Psalm 103, verse 7. And that scripture says, it's not there. I'm drifting again, right? So, 103, verse 7. It says there, for those that write it down, he said, he has made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The ways of God produces the acts of God. So if you flow in the ways of God, you will see his acts. Look at all that Moses was able to do. All the 10 plagues, all the rod falling on the floor, turning into snake, and all that. It's the ways of God that produces the act of God. So we must make sure we learn the ways of God so that we can apply the principles of God with action based on our faith and receive the desired result. It sounds simple, but it's something that you need to intentionally do in your work in God. If not, most of us will stay on the good will of God and think that we have arrived. There's something better. There's an acceptable will of God, which is much better than the good, and there's something even better than that, which is the perfect will of God. Paul said something. He said, every day, I'm always running the race. I'm always going for the mark of the price of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. He's telling you that he has to go on different levels to know God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He's always talking about he has to still know God. And this is a guy that speaks in tongues more than anybody else. See how anointed Paul was. His shadow going past people causes healing. His handkerchief to blow catarrh and cough and to clean sweat. They take it, they take his apron, and they go and put it on the sick and they get well. Imagine that kind of anointing. And the guy is still saying that I may know God. So he hasn't even arrived. He knows that there's still a higher level. Tell your neighbors, there is a higher level to God. That we must constantly seek. And you know the good thing about seeking in Revelation? Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Walk. Knock. What will happen? The door will be open. Look at what he said in the next scripture there. For whosoever asks, we will see. Whosoever seeks, we'll find. And whosoever knock, the door will be open. So when you take the action based on your faith, you will definitely, doubtless, get the result. It's your faith that will make you ask, knowing that there's a God who is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's your faith that makes you do that in the first place. So everything has a foundation of faith applied to it. It's your faith that will say, you know what? I've gone past the asking level. I'll start seeking. I'm seeking for a new job. I'm seeking for a promotion. I'm seeking something. I'm seeking that the whole of Scotland knows God. That's the next level to asking. Asking, you can see an action. But when you're seeking, there's some action taking place. And then the next level is when you are knocking. That's the next level. Remember the story of the persistent widow? She went from asking, she went from seeking, she went to the last level, knocking. And she persisted and disturbed that king. And the Bible described him as a wicked king. But the Bible says that the king thought about himself. How can I let this woman continue to disturb me? I better give her what she wants so I can have her peace. So when you get to a particular level with God, God is under obligation to do what his word has said with signs and wonders following. And you need to consciously get to that level. This is what I'm talking about when I'm putting the strata of the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. I'll give you some examples of the good will of God. It's good to have a house. It's good to work. Those are good things. But there's a next level to that. There's a higher level than that. And I'll show you examples as we go into the part two of the message, because I'm just giving you a recap. So, a few weeks ago, I also told us a story to demonstrate how our faith is not really working as it should. And that was also a food for thought for everyone. Do you remember the story of the 9-year-old boy that I talked about? Umbrella kind of faith. So for those that were not here, I'll quickly share that story. There was a village of farmers that had no rain for years, and there was a drought. The plants were dying, there was no food, they were going to be starving. So they all decided that they should meet at the village square to pray for rain, because it was a desperate situation. So they all agreed, everybody with your family, you have to go to the village square or the high street. We have to pray to God for rain. And on that same day, on a Saturday, at 4 p.m., everyone was gathered there, and only one boy carried an umbrella. Do you know what that means? Only that boy believed that after praying for rain, he will need that umbrella when he needs to go back home. So do you see very, very clearly how we don't really show our faith sometimes when we do certain things? Think of how many times you repeated the same prayer over and over again. And you're not asking yourself that. Do you think God is deaf? That he has not heard you the first time? Have you considered that it's probably your faith that is the hindrance between your answered prayers? If you don't go with an umbrella and you are going to the market square to pray for rain, what does that tell me about your faith? You're only going to fulfill all righteousness. And there's nothing wrong with fulfilling all righteousness. Jesus Christ did the same. John the Baptist did not need to baptize Jesus. But Jesus asked him to do it. Just to what? Fulfill all righteousness. He said, I'm not even worthy to lace your sandals. That's what John the Baptist told Jesus Christ during the time of baptism. But Jesus Christ said, don't worry about it. Just do it to fulfill all righteousness. But it goes further than that. You must have that umbrella kind of faith if you want God to show in your case. If you have an emergency, you have to be desperate. And desperation means you have to have that kind of childlike faith where I can throw a child up in the air and the child will not be bothered because the child knows that that is going to catch him. That's the way God wants us to see him. That's the way God wants us to see the ability that he has to change our situation, to make all things beautiful in our time. Praise the Lord. Am I getting across to you? So you must have that kind of faith, the umbrella kind of faith. To know that you are listening, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. The umbrella kind of faith.
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 So next time you ask God for something, check if you have faith by what you did to support that request. It's a challenge to all of you. You cannot ask God that you want to read and pass your nursing exams without studying, because you've not shown an action to demonstrate your faith. Do you think God is going to put the answers on the blackboard? No. So you demonstrate your faith by your actions. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Think about every other thing and try to see what actions should I show and tie to that thing to show that I actually have faith. And if you have not tied an action to it, don't expect anything from God, because you're not demonstrating faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to do what? To please God. Amen.
Amen.
Right. James chapter 2 verse 14. Can we go there? What? James chapter 2 verse 14, yeah. What does it profit my brethren do? I'm not saying, that man says, have faith and not have works. Can faith save him? So what I'm trying to demonstrate here in this scripture is that faith is not enough. The faith has to be based on something that is backed up with action. So this is just to prove what I've said in this scripture. Thank you very much. I couldn't see some parts of it before. So this is just regurgitating the fact that faith without works is dead. The faith is not enough. The faith pleases God. But you need to go a step further by showing your action to demonstrate your faith. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for the faithful people that shows their faith by their works. That's how you move from the good will of God to the acceptable will of God to the perfect will of God. By demonstrating that you are going an extra mile so that God will start dealing with you on a higher level of intimacy. Next thing I want to talk about is the three elements the Bible showed us. That there are three things that really exist in this world. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. The Bible was telling us that there are three things that are really important as far as the New Testament is concerned. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is love. Why am I saying this? The reason we are all Christians now is because of the love Jesus Christ showed for us. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world, love, that he did what? He gave. Did you see that? An emotion was tied to an action. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. So any love you declare to your spouse has to be tied to giving of gifts. Praise the Lord. I'm sure I was going to turn some heads. But you know what I'm saying? God is showing us that even when he said he loves us, he didn't just say it by mouth. He showed it by what he did. There's an action that has to be tied to our faith. There's an action that has to be tied to our hope. There's an action that has to be tied to even when we say we love. because Jesus Christ did it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So, love is not love except it is expressed. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I believe I'm talking to some people here.
Yeah.
And when you've loved, the Bible says love casts away every fear. When you are in love with God and with love with people around you, you are fulfilling the golden rule. The whole Ten Commandments is actually your love for God and your love for your neighbors. Think of any commandment. Think of it. Do not serve another God. That's your love for God is trying to tell you to demonstrate. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not take or covet your neighbor's property. Wow, I'm going down the rabbit hole again. You see how many times God told you not to take your neighbor's wife? Do not commit adultery. Do not covet your neighbor's property. 2 times he warns that you should not do that. That's why the Bible says that a man will never forgive if somebody does something to his wife or his loved one. It's twice we were warned in the commandment. But the point is, every commandment is tied to loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God with all your heart, all your might, all your soul. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, to summarize the commandment. So anybody that is operating in love will naturally have wealth and will naturally prosper. So I put it to you that the atmosphere where wealth and prosperity can thrive is love. You can write that down. The atmosphere for wealth and prosperity is love. I didn't say atmosphere for riches. I said atmosphere for wealth. The difference between riches and wealth. The atmosphere for wealth and prosperity is love. Just like the atmosphere for miracles is your faith in God and your trust in your God-given abilities. Because when miracle happens, when we give testimony, you will see that there was something you did as well. But you did it because of your faith. And what is a miracle? A miracle can be defined as God's special intervention in man's affairs. Because God doesn't need to interfere or intervene in our affairs. But he does that, and that's when you say you have a miracle. God's special intervention in man's affairs is called a miracle. So when you have a miracle, God has interfered. The only time he interferes is when you move him. And what moves God more than your display of love? That's why Solomon, his sacrifice, which is like love, because there's no love without sacrifice, I've just established that. That's why when he gave 1,000 burnt offering, God appeared to him in the night and said, here's a blank check. What do you want? And we saw the life he lived, the wisdom that made other kings come and get his counsel and his wealth that he had. And do you know what happened? To show you that Solomon really, really understood the power of sacrifice. You know, the Bible says that after that first 1,000 burnt offerings, he later gave 22,000 burnt offerings. Can you imagine 1,000 burnt offerings moving God? And then he gave 22,000 burnt offerings later on when the temple was built that was promised his father David. Can you just imagine the altar gushing with blood, cows, and all that? Can you just imagine how God feels? The sweet smelling savour that God receives when he sees our acts of love. Let's challenge God in our personal affairs by demonstrating what we think we know and what we say we preach and who we say we are as Christians. It's a challenge for everybody. Are you really demonstrating the love of God that can provoke God to stand and do things on your behalf? It's a sincere question. We see what sacrifice does in the Bible. The sacrifice of Jesus, look at what he did. The sacrifice of Solomon, look at what he did. The sacrifice of Elijah on the altar with the 400 servants of Baal. We saw what that did as well. And you know one thing about the fire? When Elijah gave thanks to God and the fire came and consumed the offerings, The fire of God always goes in the direction of the sacrifice. I'm telling you a secret. When you have a big challenge in your life, and you go and sow a seed and make a sacrifice on the altar of God, when the fire of God arises, it will go in the direction of that sacrifice.
Amen.
So tie your sacrifices to request.
Amen.
Yeah. Tie your sacrifices to request. And you see what God will do in your life. I'm a personal testimony of that. I would have lost my second daughter, but she's alive today.
Amen.
And she turned 9 years old on Thursday. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's give God a clap of glory. I was afraid when she was born at 5 months instead of 9 months. I thought I was going to lose her. I actually demonstrated fear. We are all humans. I refused to go and register her birth at the registry. That's how afraid I was. Because I thought if she has no name, then it's better so that I know that I'm not burying somebody that was named. I feared, I panicked. I thought I was going to lose her. But God turned it around and she's 9 years old. Praise the Lord. So we are humans in our race. We can make mistakes. But the Bible says that a righteous man falls down 7 times, but he will still rise up again. So falling down is not the problem, but pick yourselves up. Tell your neighbor, pick yourself up. Tell your neighbor seriously, pick yourself up. Pick yourself up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Right. I think I've kind of given a recap of what I did last week. So I want to go into... I told you, I want to be right. So, should we have a part three? Alright, so I'm just going to do one thing for part two. There is a story, so I'll ask you to skip some of those scriptures I showed you. There's a story in Judges chapter 7, verse 2 to 7. Judges chapter 7, from verse 2 to 7. So that's the story I think I want to make sure that I drive home, so that I understand how God really works in terms of the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So that story, you can read it because of time. And when you finish the 2 and 3, go to 4 and 5 until you get to 7, people reading it. But I will just say the summary of the story. So this is the story of Gideon. Now Gideon had a challenge. It was to face an army that was really, really great. And he used his normal human mind to say, I'll get all the armies of Israel to go and fight in this war. So that was the goodwill. I told you that. It's good to have a house, it's good to have a job, those are good ways. So it was nice for him to have all the army represented to go fight the war. But then God said, no, I'm not happy with that. And God told him, select only 22,000 men. Out of that bunch of soldiers, only 22,000 to trek and march to the enemy's camp. So he moved from the goodwill of all the army to the acceptable will, which was 22,000 men. And they were all marching towards the place. But they got to a point as well, if you continue, can you go to the rest? They got to another place, and do you know what happened? God said, no, I want to take the glory. I don't want you to take the glory for this battle that you're going to want to win. You know what I'm going to, do you know what he asked Gideon to do? Something very strange. He said, from that 22,000, I want you to send them to the river to drink water, and the ones that drink water looking up, those are the only people I will select to go for the battle. And there were only 300 that did that. Only 300 men went for that battle and they won. This is very important. What I'm trying to show you is that you need to strive to get to the best version of yourself. Not ever be satisfied with where you are. Always seek to grow. The soldiers could have been able to go for that war and win the war, and then the general or Gideon would think that, yeah, it was my military prowess. But God said, no, 22,000 should go. 22,000 were marching And then God said, no, this one is still too much. I want to show you that I'm God. Tell them to drink water, and the ones that drink water like this, don't select them. Don't select those ones. But the ones that drink water like this, select those ones. Now the question is, why did God select the ones that drank water looking up? Because by instinct, when you want to drink water out of a river, if you've tried it before, you want to look at the water as you're drinking it. I think I have a theory for that. Those that know themselves, the Bible says in Daniel 11:32, that those that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11:32, write it down, it's not on the board. Those guys that are self-conscious, that have discernment, just like a deer. If you see a deer that is conscious of danger, the way they drink water, it's different from a deer that is just oblivious. And those ones are the ones that usually get killed. So drinking water and still looking around means that the enemy can be around as I'm drinking water, because this little oasis of water in the desert, other people might be interested in it. There might be an arrow pointed at me. So those guys that were really self-conscious are the people that were chosen. So God looks at your personal qualities that you have cultivated in your growth with God to choose you. This is very important. So one of the criteria for choosing you is, what have you invested in yourself? What effort have you taken to grow yourself? What effort have you taken to exercise yourself in righteousness to merit being chosen? 100,000 plus to 22,000 to 300. There's a book you call 300. That was Greek mythology. 300 men with Gideon went to fight and they won the battle. Think about it. 100,000 plus, goodwill of God. 22,000, acceptable will of God. But 300 was the perfect will of God. And they won. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I'm afraid I have to stop now. But